Good morning. What a blessing it is for us to be together. I'm thankful that we're here today. Thank you for being here. Do hope you have your Bibles with you, ready to think a little bit about the things that have been shared from God to us through the pages of Scripture. We're going to continue the study that we started a week ago, thinking about what it means to be in awe of God, what it means to stand struck by the glory and the majesty and the wonder and the greatness of God. We said a week ago that to be in awe of God ought to make a really big difference in the way that we view the world, the way that we act in the world, and that's the case. What we're going to think about today is start sort of maybe directing our thoughts this way. Our God is so great and He's so wonderful that He's worthy of praise no matter what. God's worthy of praise, and we might say it this way, prior to any consideration of what He's done for us. Now, normally that's the way we think about it. You've forgiven me of my sins. You've seen me through this hard time. When I was ill, or when someone I loved was ill, or whenever, when I went through this and you saw me through, and so therefore I will praise you. You've given me these blessings, and so therefore I will praise you. Now those things are acceptable. I mean, I'm not saying that's not the way to be. God's gracious. And things like salvation, that's glorious. And that's proper to give thanks to God. It's proper and it's right. And I would even go so far as to say it's expected to give God praise and thanks when those things have happened for us. But I want you to remember that even before any of those things have happened, God's worthy of praise. What we're going to start thinking about today is thinking about some of these descriptions of God. Some of the just incredible ways that God is described. And that when we really start to let that sink in, and we really start to meditate upon just the being of God, we'll be in awe of Him. And that's before we even start counting our blessings. That's before we even start saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for this. I can't believe you did that. When we just recognize who He is, we'll be in awe of Him. Our appreciation today, what we're going to think about is God's power. It's often referred to as His omnipotence, the omnipotence of God. To say that God is omnipotent just means that He has the power to do anything that can be done. He's not limited in His power. There's not some circumstance that he can't quite handle. He's not amazing in a million ways, but there's that a million and first way that He's not. No, God's power knows no bounds. He can do anything that can be done. And what we're going to look at over the next few minutes is places that we see God's power and ways that that should have an effect on us and ways that should change us. So let's just start this way. Let's start at maybe what we might call the beginning, the way you might think about it. We see God's power clearly in creation. God demonstrates His awesome power by the things that He's made. Psalm 33 that was read for you just a moment ago. This is what it says. Psalm 33, 6. Read it one more time. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And the breath of His mouth, by the very words the host made. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Then notice verse 8 especially. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? Why should we stand in awe of Him? What's so great about Him? Why should we be in awe of this God? For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and He stood firm. God created this world and we should be in awe of that kind of power. Not just the power to command, because that's pretty impressive. Remember, we read about Jesus having conversations with centurions and other leaders, you know, and there was the man who said, I understand what it is. I understand what authority and power is all about. I say, go. My men, go. I know what it is to command people. That's impressive. Command, that kind of power, that can be intoxicating to humans. But we're not just talking about the power to command. We're talking about the power to speak and cause things to happen. To speak and not just cause people to follow, but to speak non-existent things into existence. That is mind-blowing power. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, the Bible says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what's seen was not made out of things that are visible." It wasn't that God just came along one day, he stumbled across some really great material to work with. Oh, look at all of this. I think I'll fashion a world out of it. No, he spoke and it stood firm. He spoke and made that which we see and exist in. Then there's this. Go over to Isaiah 40. One of the great passages in Scripture that shares with us some of the greatness of God. Isaiah 40, I want you to start reading about verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25. God says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these?" What he's saying, the reference here is to the stars of the sky. "Lift up your eyes and see. Who created all of these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he's strong in power, not one is missing. Now why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he," that is God, "increases their strength." Now, as he's saying here, look at the skies. Be blown away by the skies. David would write it like this in Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God." I want you to think with me for just a minute. Let me just share just a couple quick scientific observations, just a couple of nuggets of data. That's just the tip of the iceberg that I think will really cause you to be in awe. They're probably things you've heard before, but let me mention them again. When he says, think about the hosts of heaven, think about the stars, the one who knows where they are, knows when they are here and when they're gone, knows where they are, knows how many there are. He knows this world he's made. Just thinking about stars, I'm told that under the proper conditions, the human eye can observe about 4,000 stars in the sky. And that's so impressive. Hope you've been out somewhere sometime, just laid on your back, maybe sat on your front porch, and just taken in the night sky. It's amazing. And we can see several thousand stars from on a clear night, on a good night, when you're away from the city lights and all those things, you can see them. And 4,000 sounds like a lot until you consider the fact that in our galaxy, it's estimated to have hundreds of billions of stars in it. Hundreds of billions. What we can see seems limitless, seems countless. And there's so much more than what we can even see. And God says, "That's so small. I spoke that into existence. I spoke that little thing into existence there. And it's beyond what we can even conceive." Our God has named them, sees them, knows them. And then let's not just talk about the number, let's talk about power for a moment. Just our little old star, the sun. Every second, the sun, I'm told, every second the sun is releasing, now listen, 385 yodawatts of energy. I never heard of a yodawatt. Similar, I guess, maybe Back to the Future, a gigawatt. But 385 yodawatts every second generated by the sun. One yodawatt is released in the power of one hydrogen bomb. So 385 hydrogen bombs are being released off of the sun every second. That's power. That's mind-blowing. And then there's the size of the sun. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun. And yet the sun's just an average star. There's some red giants out there that are 700 times bigger than our sun. I mean, on and on we could go with this information that will just make you fall down saying, enough, I give, that's too much information, I can't handle it anymore. And yet God says, that's so small to me. I spoke that into existence. That's the kind of power I have. And so now you know when Psalm 33 and Psalm 22 and Isaiah 40 and over Isaiah 29, again and again the Bible says, be in awe of this power. Our God is incredible. The universe is huge. The universe is breathtaking. It's awe-inspiring. And our God spoke it into existence. Awesome is this kind of power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God's eternal power is seen in the world that he's made. In Colossians 1, 16, the Bible says all things were created through him. And then note this, and for him. These things that we see around us, the heavens that are declaring his glory, they've been made for his glory. They've been made not only to help us function and get through life, but to stop and be amazed by the one who made them. So there's a creation of this world. But also I want to hit you with just a few other things that God has the power to have created. The power to create people. Children. Isaiah 44, verse 2, the Lord says, the one who made you, the one who formed you from the womb, it says in Isaiah 44, 2. And then Isaiah 44, 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I'm the Lord who made all things. I'm the one who stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself. In Jeremiah 1, 5, God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. There's a reason why holding a tiny newborn baby, there's a reason why that fills you up with inexpressible emotions. It's so special. Even if it's not your child, you hold a little baby and you're just, there's power there. The feelings, the emotions start to overflow. It puts you in a place of awe. God creates in his image, Genesis 1, 26, 27. But not only that, not only does he create us, as it were, but he makes new nations. He makes people. Israel was always known as a new nation on the other side of the Red Sea. After they were released from their Egyptian bondage, on the other side of the Red Sea, they were a new nation, a new people. God made them. He often referred to himself as the one who released them and created them and made them after their slavery. If you go back to a chapter like Nehemiah 9, verses 6 through 15, we won't take the time to read it right now, but I want you to see that in Nehemiah 9, 6 through 15, Nehemiah will make that connection. God's so powerful, he made everything. Nehemiah will say that. But then also go on to say, and God, you're also the one who made us. You're the one who, by your power, got us released from Pharaoh, got us brought across the Red Sea. You made us. And Nehemiah and the others, they were in awe of how great God was, how powerful he was to just overthrow Egypt and give them their freedom. But even more than that, he spoke the world into existence. He makes kings and tears down kings. He makes nations. But what about this power? I want you to make this really, really personal. Bring it right here into your house, into your heart. He creates Christians. This is the same God, the very one who spoke the world into existence, the one who raises up and tears down. He's the one who wants to do something special in your life. He's the one who brings life to the dead, both literally and spiritually. When we are baptized into Christ, the Bible says in a place like 2 Corinthians 5, 17, that we're a new creation. We're a new creature in the Lord. In Colossians 2, verse 12, listen to this with me. Colossians 2, 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the powerful working of God. My faith is in the power of God to cleanse and heal. My faith is in the power of God to make new. It says, you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. The one who spoke the world into existence, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. Are you not in awe of that? Are you not in awe of the fact that the same God who made everything also cares about making you new? Cares about making a new heart in you, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 51:10, cleanse me, wash me, give me a new heart. The creator of the world wants to use his power to offer us hope. How will you react to that? Are you not in awe of that kind of power and love? Well, that ought to make a difference, because I would suggest to you that not only is God's power seen in creation, but it also ought to be seen in our lives in just a few handful of ways, some very specific ways. Be turning to Jeremiah 32, because I want you to see here that when we are in awe of God's power, there's going to be certain things that ought to happen to us, certain ways we ought to react. And it starts with this. If we're truly in awe of God's power, we're going to tremble. We're going to have a very healthy, a very righteous respect for and fear of this power. Because here's what we know. We know that this God who spoke the world into existence, we know the God that makes nations, we know the God that saves people, we know this God also is a judge. Read with me, Jeremiah 32, beginning at 17. Jeremiah 32, 17, this is what he says. Ha, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers to their children after them. Oh, great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You've shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and you've made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then note with me very carefully, verse 23. They took possession of the land, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do, and therefore you've made all this disaster come upon them. The Almighty has expectations. He makes demands of his people. Those who don't obey, this is the way it would be written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Those who do not obey the commands of God are separated from the Lord. This is the reality. God tells us in very crystal clear, very plain language, this is the future of those who rebel. You ought to be in awe of that. That ought to cause something to happen in your heart. You ought to feel something there. That's who this God is. And that's what Jeremiah is saying as he recounts who God is and what he's done. He says, we know what you do and what you expect. But having said that, having put that as a foundation, we absolutely, absolutely do not, should not, cannot live our lives in fear. It starts by recognizing God's power and what the judge does to those who rebel. But I want you to recognize this. Our lives should demonstrate trust. Trust in the one who has this kind of power. Be comforted knowing that this one who has so much power longs to save and bless and restore and build up. Again, Jeremiah 32. This time look at these two verses with me. Verse 22. In verse 22, he says to God, you gave this land. You made a promise. You swore to the fathers to give them this amazing land flowing with milk and honey. You made the promise to give it. And guess what? You did. You kept your promise. You said so long ago, I'll give you this land. And here we are. You gave it. And then verse 24. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. Note this. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. What you spoke has come to pass. Both sides of the coin there. You promised to give us the land flowing with milk and honey, and you did. We trust you. You also made a promise that should we rebel against you, you'd kick us out, and you did. In every way we see, you keep your word. We trust you. And so here's the point, is that this one who's got such great power, the one who can create the world and create kings, this one that has such power, when he makes a promise, he can be trusted. what he says will come to pass. Every single promise of God is a promise we can trust because he has the power to keep it. He can't forget. I wish I had the power not to forget anything. God can't forget. He can't be overthrown. He can't be detained. He can't be derailed. I wish I couldn't be detained. I wish I couldn't be derailed. He can't be. When he promises that the blood of Jesus cleanses, like in 1 John 1:7, when he makes that promise, you can trust it. When he promises that he's faithful and just to forgive us, like 1 John 1:9, you can trust that. When he promises to return one day so we can be together, John 14, verse 3, you can trust that. These are promises we can trust because he has the power to keep those promises. Now let me end with this idea. Not only should we have a healthy respect for his power, knowing that judgment looms, but trusting him to keep his promises, trusting the power of the Lord Jesus to cleanse and wash and make whole, that ought to lead us to a place where we fall before him in worship. Being humbled, knowing how great and how wonderful and how powerful he is. When we accept his power, and when we accept our dependence upon him, our world and our perspective and our hearts change. Be flipping in your Bibles to the book of Job. In Job 38, there's that time where God begins asking Job some questions. He says, Job, I want you to consider my power. In Job 38, verse 4, God asked Job to consider the power that it would take to create the world. And he says to Job, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, what role did you have in that? What bit of strength and power did you add to the creation of the world? Job, quite clearly, is humbled by all of this. God goes into much greater detail. He asks lots more humbling questions. He's highlighting his power. He's highlighting his majesty. And the response is this. Go to Job 42. In Job 42, Job answers the Lord and he says, I know that you can do all things. I know, God, you are omnipotent. I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so what happens when Job finally lets the power of God sink into his mind and heart? He repents. He prays. Put succinctly, he worships. He finds the place in his heart and mind to recognize, I owe honor. I owe praise to this one. Now go over to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, we see an example of a king who needed to learn the message of God's power, needed to learn the significance of what it is to acknowledge that there's an ultimate King of Kings. Read with me in Daniel 4, beginning at verse 29 about King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, 29. At the end of 12 months, he, that is King Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power? Are you letting that sink in? This kingdom that I built by my power, he says, I made it as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. Well, while the words were still coming out of the king's mouth, it says there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And so immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like the bird's claws. And then verse 34. At the end of those days, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed, I praised, I worshiped the Most High God. I praised and honored the one who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Who can stay his hand, or who can say to him, what have you done? Downfall and ruin comes when we neglect to acknowledge who is really the king of this world. The proper response to seeing God's power is to praise his name. Nobody can stay his hand. That means nobody can keep God from accomplishing his plan. No one can question what he's done. The proper response to the power of God is worship. Psalm 21, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing praise to your power. We will worship you for the power that is yours. And so that's why in Psalm 33, verse 8, to end things where we started things, in Psalm 33, verse 8, the Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. God's power is infinite in measure. His power is eternal. It's not going to wane. It's not going to weaken. God's omnipotence should fill us with awe. When we have an appreciation of his power, it should blow us away. It should leave us breathless. It should leave us speechless. Because when we know this powerful destroyer will judge us, that is awe-inspiring. When we know this powerful creator can save us, that is awe-inspiring. That feeling of awe should drive so much of our worship. In Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 20, the Bible says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than that all we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is glorious and powerful. When you consider the power that was demonstrated in Jesus walking out of the tomb on the third day, conquering death, conquering all those things that can cause us to be afraid, knowing that now, no matter what my circumstance is, I know I serve and I live for and I worship a God who has and can and will overcome. He's that powerful. If there's anything that you need, you must come to the one with power to supply. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're still living in sin, then the only one who has the power to eradicate your sin is Jesus the Christ. And so what you must do is come to him in humble submission while we stand and sing.